We gather for the purpose of worshiping the Lord and, of course, to hear from Him as we come to this time now to study God's Word together. So we welcome you. We welcome you. And the awesome thing is, no matter where we're at in all this, just considering the claims of Christ, maybe just recently come to know Him, maybe you walked with Him for years, He has something for each one of us this morning. So we're here just to see what He has for us. We count it a privilege to gather with you. We welcome you to Jericho Road. We are making our way through 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 7. Let's turn there this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We left off at verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in 1 Corinthians, let me remind us real quick where we're at in all this. The first six chapters of this letter were written by Paul when he'd heard about various problems that had cropped up amongst that group of new believers there in Corinth. There was problems of division and all kinds of things had sprung up. And so Paul spent six chapters addressing the many issues there that was going on in Corinth. Finally, when he gets to chapter 7, if you look at verse 1 for just a moment, chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." So finally he gets around to answering their letter. Apparently they had sent over a letter with some questions. And he's beginning now to answer them. Now, we don't have the questions themselves, but from the answers we can get an idea of it. And the first thing he started to address was the questions they had regarding the marital status, the marriage, the sanctity of marriage, and the purpose and all. He did a great lot of writing about being married and single and the gifting that God gives in those areas. So we've been working our way through a lot of this stuff. Now we get to verse 25, is where we left off last time. And he begins to answer another question, and apparently the question is kind of still in the marital area, but he's going to really use the opportunity to really speak to some real core issues. Apparently the question was something along the line of, is it better to be married or single? We're going to read Paul's answer to that in just a moment, and it's a very interesting one, of course. While Paul will say there's nothing wrong with being married or being single, there's nothing wrong with either, he will go on to make a really strong case for staying single if it is your gift. And we'll see why he says that in just a moment. But throughout all this, he's going to bring up his reasons why he gives the answers that he does. And I believe we're to zero in on those. He's going to give us reasons why he gives the counsel that he does. Let's go to verses 34 and 35 as we kind of set the table now. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. I began that by saying that to set the table, because there in that verse lies our goal for this morning, what I believe we're to focus on. And not just our goal for this morning, but I believe in general. It was the goal for them then, and we'll see it's the goal for us now. I've called our time together this morning, serve the Lord without distraction. Let's pray. Father, before we get into your word, I once again just stop and join in now with my brothers and sisters here, and together we do lift our dear sister Clarinda to you. Praying, Lord, that you would touch, that you'd minister there, that Lord, that you might heal, that you would protect. Lord, we lift her to you. And thank you. Thank you that she belongs to you and you hold her in your hands. Pray for Jeff. Pray for the family. Pray for comfort and strength and wisdom. We just thank you that you're right there with them. May they have a very real sense of your presence in this all. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we know there's many amongst our fellowship going through many things. Again, would you show yourself strong on behalf of each one, ministering and encouraging, Lord. And as we come to this time in your word, you know our circumstances. You know those things we struggle with. And there's something you'd want us to hear, something we're to receive from you this morning in all this. So, Lord, lift off the distractions and give us ears, hearts, to hear what you would say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time, serve the Lord without distraction. Let's dive in. Let's go to verse 25 now. It's where we left off last time. Now concerning virgins, let me pause for a moment. That is a statement that means unmarried, to the unmarried, to the singles. As you saw a moment ago and I read verse 34, that's the point he makes. He refers to that. So now verse 25. Now concerning virgins or the unmarried, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. The question again appears to be, he says, respond to them, as to whether it would be better to be single or to be married. Remember, this is a brand new church, just brand new believers. They're in a really, really wicked city, lots of rough stuff going on, and they're being challenged, and they're wondering, you know, should I get out of this marriage? Should I stay in it? If I'm single, should I get married? What are we supposed to do? That apparently is the kind of question they wrote to Paul. What's his advice to them? He tells us there in verse 26. He says, stay in the condition that God found you in. Stay in the condition that you are, married or single, stay that way. But as we're going to see, he's going to go on to say, however, it's better if you are single to remain single if God is indeed giving you that gift. Why? Why would he say this? Well, now we're going to get to the first of the three things I'm going to point out this morning. Now we come to the first reason that he gives this counsel to them. It's in verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. Paul, in the verse before this, Paul mentioned to them, he says, I don't have anything directly from the Lord on this. He hasn't already spoken on it. But I speak as one who I believe the Lord has made trustworthy, he says. So make no mistake about it. He's speaking with apostolic authority. He's an apostle. God has given him wisdom. And he says, based on that, here's what I have to say. Here's what I say, and I say it for this reason. The first thing he says is this. Due to the present distress, because of the present distress, that's why he's given this counsel. Now, what's he referring to? We don't know what he means directly when he says this present distress. We don't know what this present distress was as to why he's given this counsel. Persecution was beginning to heat up. Persecution against the Christians in the Roman Empire was beginning to heat up during this time. We know that persecution will increase to the point that this very Paul will be martyred. And Paul is saying, perhaps, that, hey, times of persecution are coming. It's going to get worse and worse. Therefore, he says, it'll be easier if you aren't married. Other commentators believe that there may have been some kind of local persecution going on, something, some problem in the city there in Corinth that he's referring to when he talks about because of this present distress. And there, same thing, Paul says, there are definite advantages to remaining single if God has given you that gift. Either way, whether it was something specifically going on in the city of Corinth, or whether he's referring to the persecution that was beginning to heat up, that was going to be increasing. Either way, persecution is always, of course, very, very hard to go through. We speak of persecution, we're thinking about the very horrible things they would go on to experience, imprisonment and tortures and being martyred. Tough stuff. And would be very, very hard to go through even as an individual, even if you're single. So he's not making light of that. But he's pointing out, if you're married and go through that, it is going to add extra stress. It'll be that much harder if you're married. One thing to say, well, okay, I've got to go through this. They're imprisoning me. They're going to torture me, whatever. But it's just me. I'm just going to do this for the Lord. I won't compromise. I'm going to hang in there. But those who are married, it would add that much more. Because what if all of a sudden they begin to do that to your mate? Well, you have to watch. To your children. You can see that would be that much harder, he said. He said, I'm trying to spare you here. considering the present day, considering the circumstances you're in, be mindful of that. But significantly here, Paul never implies that being married or single is more spiritual than the other. That's not what he's saying. And that was the big error, one of the big errors of the Corinthian church. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. We now come to the second reason Paul points to as to why he gives the counsel that he gives. The first one was because of the present distress. The second thing, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. I'm giving this counsel, he says, because we have a very limited time here. Now, Paul could mean that in one of two ways, of course. Jesus told us all in Matthew 24:44. Jesus says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We are always to be ready. The next thing to happen on the prophetic calendar is the catching up of the believers in the rapture to go home. So we are waiting for that trumpet. Okay, it wasn't then. But we're to live with that attitude, with one ear kind of turned upwards, the ears of our heart listening, because one of these days, we're out of here. And Paul's saying, could be pointing to the fact that, yes, the time here is short. We'd be caught up at any point. But the second way he might mean this is just to remember that life is short. Even if we live it out to what's considered an old age for us or something, no matter what, that time span in the big picture is very short. Psalm 39:5, the psalmist expressed that point. It says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. And that's the point. Time is short, whether you want to look at it in terms of we can be out of here any moment, or even if we live out this life, it's as a vapor, he says. It goes by fast. So in either way, remember that. In all that you do, all you get involved in, remember that's what he's talking about. Marriage, singleness, things you possess, things you own, everything. Keep this perspective. That's his idea on this. Keep a light touch on things. Let everything be circumstance that he uses in our lives or works through those things. And whatever Paul context he had in mind here for life being short, it certainly applies to us today, of course. Paul is using, when he talks about, well, he's not saying it's wrong to weep or wrong to rejoice or anything like that. It's not wrong to be married. He's not saying run out and get out of marriage because of this. Other scriptures teach us that. But he's simply using the potential soon return of Jesus to encourage us to keep a light touch on this world and to not get entangled in the things of this world. When Paul says that those who are married better act if you're not married, he's only saying we need to keep our concerns for the things of Jesus above the cares of this world. Don't let those things get in the way of Jesus, which leads us to our third point here in just a moment. But remember, when he talks about, like when he says those who buy, they should act as if they don't possess, and those who use this world is not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away, he goes right back to that fact, it's going by quick. What's he saying there? Don't get caught up in your possessions. Don't let your possessions possess you. In light of the fact of this present world, of the culture we live in, the times we live in, based on the fact that time is short, don't get entangled in the things of the world. don't let your possessions possess you, is the idea. Now, it seems to me that's a very real issue in our culture and in our times. For we do live in a very materialistic culture. We realize that. Especially in America, with all the blessings we enjoy, we are overflowing material things. But it has become almost the focus of culture to be about those things. That's what life's really about. To have, to get, to pile up. And we have to be careful that we don't get drawn into believing that and living that's the way it is. I was recently talking with our son about how easy you can order all these things on Amazon and different net places, all these different places. And you can order, so much stuff is available now. And he and I were talking about, and a lot of the stuff you order comes from like China now or India or someplace. And so he and I were saying, I wonder what those people think of us. When you look at what we buy and how much we buy and the massive amounts of stuff that we consume as Americans. Oh, it's part of the blessings, but be careful because it has seeped into our culture that that's what life's about. And he's saying here, don't use this world as misusing it. We should be those who possess as if they don't possess. That's his idea here. I'm giving this counsel, he says, because get and keep God's perspective on all this stuff. Be careful of materialism. Verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. He says, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, see, that's what he's referring to. In that culture, you use the phrase a virgin, but it means a single person. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Then verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. I'm not saying all this to put a bunch of rules upon you. I'm not trying to put chains on you and tie you down or something. I'm saying it for your benefit, for your profit. And now we come to the third goal in his counsel, the third reason and the third really result that he wants them to have from all this. And it's found in the end of verse 35 where he says, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. I'm telling you all this so you could serve the Lord without something getting in the way of that, without something distracting you from that. For those of you who have attended here for a while, you have heard this example, this story before, but I haven't told it for quite a while, and I want to share it with those who maybe haven't heard it. If you have heard it before, apparently you're supposed to hear it again. At least as a reminder. And if you haven't, then please just consider this. Now, may I preface this by saying, first of all, it's a very real story because I was a part of it. But secondly, I would say this. I understand for some of you, when hearing it, you're going to go, you might say, well, I'll take that with a grain of salt. I can verify it because I was a part of it. And I'll try to give you the Reader's Digest version. But it comes down to this. When I was in the military, I was in the Air Force. I know. For all you guys in the Marines and the Navy, that's still the military. They always tell me, well, you were kind of in the military. But while I was in the Air Force, they sent me for a year up to a remote radar site up in Alaska. We were married, but Kathy didn't get to come along. And there's no city there. They just plop you down at this radar site, and I was there for a year. Now, let me add real quickly. It was at that radar site where I met Jesus. There was a good brother named Steve. He shared the Lord with me. I received Christ there, but that's not what this is about. But I want to share something else that happened while I was there. Being a lower enlisted man, I shared a room. We had a barracks, but we had two-man rooms all through there. And for a number of months, I shared the room with a young man whose father was the pastor of a satanic church in Texas. And this young man was a missionary for Satan. That's what he openly told me. Now, I could give you, I won't right now, but I could tell you things of why I came to see why that was very much the case. I had no reason to doubt him in this. Things I came to know about him and saw and watched and all. But I say all that to say this. Remember, somewhere in all this, I became a believer, and that probably was a lot of interesting battles going on. But I'm not sure where in this whole sequence of events, become a believer, this happened. But somewhere in there, I said to him, I said something about, well, you know, I kind of know what Christian missionaries do. You know, they go out and they take the Bible and they share the good news. They share about our condition as sinners needing a Savior, but God has sent one, and they present the gospel. So I know what a Christian missionary does. I know of medical missionaries who take their gifts of being a doctor or a nurse or something. They go out and they help people physically to help open the doors, to help people spiritually and share the gospel at all. So I know some things about what Christian missionaries do. But I said to him, I said, you're a missionary for Satan. What do you do? What's your method? What are you about? What do you do? And this is what he said. Now, I don't know what you're expecting me to say. If you've heard this, you know what I'm going to say, but we might think he'd say, oh, it'd be some, oh, this is going to be, here's what he said, oh, here's my commission, here's my tactics, my method, here's what I do. I keep people distracted. I keep, my calling, my purpose, my method is, I just keep people distracted. He said, because, he says, we know, if we can keep someone from hearing the gospel, if we can keep someone from responding to the gospel, we've got them. They're already ours. They're lost. They're ours, he says. We just got to keep them from hearing the good news and getting saved. And that's what he would go about. And I began to watch him. Sure enough, very simple tactics. Keep people busy. Hey, you want to go to the movies? Let's go shoot some pool. Let's do this. Let's do keep them busy. Keep them distracted with seemingly innocent things, but just keep them distracted because we already got them. Now, to that, you might say, okay, well, Lord, save me. Not going to worry about that one. Well, it's true. Once we're saved, the enemy cannot take away our salvation. But he can rip off our peace. He can rip off our joy. He can keep us from being effective for the Lord. And so often, he uses distraction still. My experience, my observation, and everything else is that fact, that distraction is a tool. The enemy has many tools in his tool bag. But one of those main tools is distracting people. Keep from getting saved, and if they are, keep them from experiencing all God would have. People wonder, why don't I have the peace? Why don't I have the joy? But then we're so caught up in our possessions. We're so into the world's way, the culture's trends and all. And the enemy's just licking his chops. Yes, he'll just encourage you all day long. Be a distracted person. He wants to cause us to miss out on all God would have. Look how that fits what Paul says here. I'm not trying to chain you up. I'm not trying to put a leash on you. I want you to be able to serve the Lord. How? Without distraction. Don't let marital status, single status, anything, any circumstance, distract us from walking in all that God has for us. That's what Paul is saying in all this. I'm not saying you can't go home and watch the ball game. We're to, oh, good, Lord bless us with so many things, and they're there for our enjoyment. But if it gets to where that thing is a distraction from the calling, if it's causing me to be ripped off from what God would have, if it's nullifying my effectiveness, then it's in a place it's not supposed to be. It has become a distraction. Let me speak for a moment to those who are married. Beware of the distracted marriage. God brings you together as a couple. Thank God for the blessings he pours upon you, upon your marriage, your family, home and cars and all those things. Thank God. Thank God for the blessings. But be careful. Because what I see so often is distracted marriages in the way that Paul is warning about. What I mean is, it's not hard for marriages to all of a sudden be all about possessing, achieving, getting ahead of the neighbors. Got to have more, work hard, do more, do all these things. All upside down priorities can result. You don't even realize it. I've seen marriages become so much about self and me versus you. and all the things that also eat in a marriage. Beware of having a distracted marriage. Just as a life can be distracted from serving the Lord, so can a marriage. Marriage is given the bless for those who it's called, they're called to it. But we must be careful. Since the believer is to be about serving the Lord and using his or her circumstances to serve the Lord, shouldn't two Christians who are married be about the same thing? Unfortunately, you're married, all of a sudden they turn this way, and things get out of whack. For those of you who are single, being distracted is not limited to those who are married, is it? You can be single and still be distracted, because so many things do compete for our attention and that place in our lives that belongs to the Lord. A person can be single and still be married to their job. They can be married to their hobby. They can be married to their phone. They can be married to that gaming console. There's a lot of things that can distract us from God's best, whatever our marital status might be. Anything can be a source of distraction. Paul says, I'm not trying to put a chain on you. I just don't want you to be distracted from all God has. Verse 36. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, the word virgin there, my study Bible points out that really that could be translated virgin daughter, because these couple next verses really are speaking about the man who has an unmarried daughter. Let me read it and I'll amplify a little bit. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she has passed the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Marriages were arranged in that day. This is referring, these verses are speaking to the man who is an unmarried daughter. And apparently part of their question was, he's saying, my daughter wants to get married. Do I give her into that or I keep her from it? What's the right thing to do here? And so Paul's counsel is along the line of this. It's not a sin to do either. The man might want his daughter to get married because if she doesn't get married, he gets to take care of her the rest of her life in that culture. But Paul's saying, but if she doesn't want to, if she's called, if she has the gift of singleness, then let her stay single. Then the man says, okay, well, then I want her to stay single. But he says the opposite. But if she wants to get married, she's called to that, then you let her do that. But your point is, he said, is either one, you haven't sinned, whatever direction you go with this. What place does it all have in your life is the question. Is it distracting you? Verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. As the vows declare, until death do us part. But when a mate dies, the remaining mate is free, he says, to remarry. However, to a believer, only in the Lord, it points out. But you have that freedom to marry. And then verse 40, but she is happier if she remains as she is, in other words, single, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Yes, I'd say Paul had the Spirit of God. But interesting in that declaration. Apparently, Paul did not view being single as a liability. He says, in my view, if God's giving you that gift, you'll be happier there. In light of these times, in light of the things he's saying, you'll be happier there. It is very sad what Christians, believers, do and say towards those who are single. I get to see sometimes and hear some of the things that are said towards those who are single by those who are married. Oh, honey, just hang in there. You'll find the right guy sometime. There's this attitude like, you know, your life really can't be whole and complete until you find just that right guy. You really aren't as spiritual when you're single. You need to be married. People say that kind of stuff. Like, that's the highest calling. And, you know, like, whether you're married or single is not a measurement of how spiritual you are. And if you lay something on people by some kind of an attitude, like, oh, you're kind of not really there yet. God forbid that we do that. That's not in the Bible. That's not helpful or edifying to someone to lay that on them. We looked at this a while back. We saw this. He addressed it more fully a little while back. We talked about that. That being married or single, that's a gift from God. And if you're given that gift, it's from God. Treat it as such. Enjoy it as such. But neither one's a measurement of your spiritual state. Some people are called to be single for a season. Some for a lifetime. Whatever it might be, it's a gift from God. It's from God. And it's not less than that other person's calling. Each one, that's God's calling for you. And there's no ranking of spiritualness in all of that. May we never be guilty of putting on singles something God has never said. Now, let's go to our three points that Paul pointed to for why he gave all this counsel. Because there are applications for us today. If we put these three, string these three things together, what we're going to see is a pattern for them and a challenge, a warning for all of us. When facing life's circumstances, even today, remember these three points. The first one, verse 26. Remember he said, I'm giving this counsel. Why? Because of the present distress. They were going through something. There was some kind of persecution or something. That he said, that's the first thing I want to point to, is I'm doing this because of the culture, because of the times in which we live, he's saying. Now, you might say, well, we don't face that. Let's talk about that in a minute. Though we don't face overt, put them in jail, chop off their head persecution from our own culture right now, many of our brothers and sisters around the world do. Our church, among other things we support, supports a group called Voice of the Martyrs. I encourage you to check into the group. We have some magazines they put out up here in the church office. You will see that right now, in other parts of the world, believers are going through horrendous persecution. It is argued that it may be the worst it's ever been in history. The persecution taking place. Again, the torture, the enslavement, the martyrdom, the killing of people just because they won't refuse to name Jesus. Our brothers and sisters right now going through those things. And do not think that we will escape that as this old world gets more and more crazy. Even now, we can see a lot of this heating up in our own country. It isn't hard to picture the day coming when the culture, when the media will cast us, if you're a believer, will cast Christians as the problem. We're the ones in the way of their agenda. We're the ones that are not letting them have do whatever they want to do. Make any choice you want to. It's all okay. We're the ones saying, no, wait a minute. There's a right or wrong. No, that's not okay. Oh, how can you say that? And as we get more and more in a minority, you can expect there's going to come a cry to limit our influence more and more or to flat out get rid of us. Sound crazy? Don't know you. Just be open. Just pay attention. Very good chance we're going to see it more and more. So in light of that, just like them, he's saying, so in light of the present distress, how should we live? By not looking to this culture, by not being about amassing everything, keep a light touch on it. It's passing away. The form of this world is passing away. Always to remember that. The second thing he points to is why he gives this counsel we looked at was in verse 29. But I say this, brethren, the time is short. Because of the shortness of the time, keep a light touch. Make your decisions based on that. The Lord has designed that his people, believers, that his people in every generation should live with the sense of the immediate return of Jesus. We are to always have that attitude that it could happen anytime. Why? Because it could happen anytime. You knew I was going there with that. Why? Why would the Lord want us to keep that attitude of recognizing that we could indeed hear that trumpet and be out of here at any moment? That everything's happened up to now and needs to, and we're ready to go anytime now. Well, first of all, it gives us an urgency to getting the gospel out to this world. When we realize it's not just open-ended, it gives us an urgency to proclaim the gospel. Second reason is it helps us to keep a proper perspective to the world and the things of the world. Last time you went through a airport terminal, did you stop and start painting the terminal? Oh, that wall needs some improvement. I'm going to stop now and paint that. Matter of fact, I think put some wallpaper on that terminal wall over there. If you did that, first thing you go, what are you doing? That's weird. But you won't even think about it. Why? Because you don't live there. You're passing through. And I know it's a weird example, but Paul's kind of saying that. Keep that kind of perspective. Now, that doesn't mean you guys can't keep the house fixed up. Pastor said, I don't need to paint, honey. I'm not saying that. But we're to keep the viewpoint that we're pilgrims passing through. Time is short. Don't get so involved in something that it keeps us from what God would have us to be about. So, keeping that attitude, it could happen anytime. Urgency to get the gospel out gives us a proper perspective on the things of this world. And thirdly, why? Because the scriptures teach us that it has a purifying effect on the church, on believers. He who has this hope purifies himself, scripture says. So we're to have that continual attitude. Time is short. Prophecy is sure. Now live like it, is what he's admonishing them and us. We're about to enter into the Christmas season. We're on this side of the nativity. We're on this side of the cross. We're on this side of the resurrection. But there was a time when all of that was still future. There was a time when all that was prophecy. Right? How Jesus would come, where he'd be born, all the events of his birth and everything. But we celebrate it as having been fulfilled now. It's just as sure for the ones that are yet to be fulfilled. Someday we'll be home and we'll celebrate them all fulfilled. But right now, some are still out ahead. But they're just as sure. What's he saying? Live like it. And let everything of your circumstances be used towards that. Which brings us to that third reason he said all this. What did he say? Remember, first thing was, because of the present distress, because of the culture and times you live in. Second reason I'm saying this, he says, because time's short. And the third thing, verse 35, was that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So what was true for them is true for us today. Paul is simply trying to help us, cause us, encourage us to keep our priorities straight. Beware of distractions. To let our status, be it married or single, to let our possessions, to let our circumstances be available for God to work in and through, and to not let them distract us from serving Him. To not let those things distract us from all He wants to do in and through us. So, rhetorical question from this morning, not to be answered out loud, but to be answered in our hearts towards the Lord. Anything in our lives a distraction this morning? Will the Lord want to lay His finger on something in my life, your life, that we've allowed to become a distraction? We're not dealing with it, realizing the time is short. We're letting it have too much place in our lives. We're not keeping in mind the present distress, the culture we live in, the messages that are given to us that we're buying into. Are we living a distracted life? He says, I'm not doing this to put a chain on you. I want you to be free from all that. So what's the call? Be about Jesus instead. This morning, let go of, repent of, turn from something if it's become a distraction. If to watch a football game may or may not be a problem in someone's life. To be possessed by sports, be careful. It's become a distraction maybe. But there could be a million things go in that slot. Is there anything in our lives that the Lord in His love would say, that's a distraction? Be about Jesus. Let Him have the top slot. Give Him all the other things. Let Him show us what place they should or shouldn't have in our lives. Be about Jesus. See, and when we're about Jesus, and we're saying, Lord, here, I surrender it. You just guide me through it all. See, that's the life that's well lived. That's the life that we hear well done. You can invite the worship team up as we now respond in worship and praise and hopefully in prayer in our hearts about this whole issue of distractions and things of our lives like that. There'll be prayer partners in the corner if you need prayer this morning. We invite you to enter some time of worship with us. Father, because You love us, You don't want us to settle for less than all You have. And so You clearly warn us of this role of distractions. You clearly warn us we're not here forever. We're passing through. We're pilgrims. You clearly declare to us to be aware of this present distress, the culture, the times around us. You're clearly saying, don't let that distract. Help us, Lord. Search our hearts. Help us just give all to You. And whatever condition, whatever status, whatever circumstances You see us in, Lord, we bow. Have it all. Use it all for You and to Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.